Why should we turn things over to God in prayer so that we can experience His peace? Philippians 4, 2 through 9. If you will, read along with me, and we're going to read the whole scripture at this time. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Why should we turn things over to God in prayer? So that we might experience His peace. Today, I would like to speak about three things in this passage: church unity, worrying, and God's peace. If we look back at the first two verses, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. These two verses seem to be a little bit out of place. And when I looked at it, I didn't really feel like that they belonged to the passage before. I also felt like they didn't have a full message in and of themselves. Did a little bit of research on it, and the two people mentioned here that I didn't get their names even close to being right, aren't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. This disagreement that they have isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But Paul thought it was enough to mention here. And so, and the research I did, I kept finding one common denominator in everything. And the common denominator was that there should be unity in the church. What I take from what I read here is that, number one, these two women are in the church at Philippi. And they are leaders in the church at Philippi. And they're not in agreement. Okay, we can get all that, right? Whatever they're disagreeing about isn't something that Paul seems to think he needs to settle the score. So I'm guessing that it's probably not heresy. It's just some kind of a disagreement, and he doesn't think that it's important enough to come in and say, you know, this person is right. So in my research, and when I was looking at this, church unity kept coming back and back into the front of things. And I believe that what Paul is saying and telling the church in telling these two ladies, and also telling the church in Philippi, is that they need to be in unity in the things that they do. The rest of the scripture seems to go a little bit more together. So as he continues on in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't worry about anything. Wow. I think it's safe to say that there is not one of us here that have not struggled with worry. What is worry? I'm going to pull out the note card here because I took a sample of definitions on the internet about worry. To torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Thoughts, images, and emotions of a negative nature in a repetitive, uncontrollable manner. Feel or cause to feel anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems. So let's see, how many of these were feel-good words? Torment, suffer, disturbing, negative nature, repetitive, uncontrollable, feel anxious or troubled. Nope, not a one of those is feel-good words. I believe God's word is good. Satan is bad, and mankind is imperfect. So when it comes to interpreting God's word, man can get it right. And man can get it wrong. Sometimes with Satan's help. Now remember, Satan quoted scripture to tempt Jesus. So what does it look like when we interpret scripture and get it wrong? Let's say you and the family are going on an 800-mile road trip. Okay? So you pray for safe travel, and you load the wife and kids into the back seat, and you get in the passenger seat and said, "All right, let's go." How's that going to work out? No, not going to work out. But you're not supposed to worry about anything. You're supposed to turn everything over to God. Well, this would be an example of exaggerating the point of the scripture. Does Paul say you should do nothing and sit back and let God do everything? I don't think so. You need to do your part, and you need to get behind the wheel. Not worrying and trusting God are not black and white, on or off, line in the sand kind of thing. If it were, then there would be two choices you would have to make on this road trip. And the two choices would be to worry about running out of gas or accidents or bathroom breaks or many other things. Or, second choice, trusting that the Lord would provide and sitting back and doing nothing. I suggest the more prudent approach is trusting in the Lord and concerning yourself with how much gas you have and where the gas stations may be. There is a difference between worrying and being aware or being prepared or planning or even just thinking. Planning, thinking, being concerned with possibilities are not the same as worrying. In verse 7, Paul says, God's peace will guard both our hearts and minds. I think this is an important distinction in that worrying is not just in our minds. It can fester in our hearts and spread to other parts of our body as well. As far as I know, thinking has never caused an ulcer. Worrying, on the other side of things, surely has. Worrying eats at us and can consume us because it takes control of our hearts and minds. Why should we turn things over to God in prayer? So that we might experience His peace. In the remainder of the section, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul tells the people of Philippi and us that if we give everything to God in prayer, that we will receive the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So that means I have a free pass. If you leave here today and do not understand God's peace, it's because it surpasses all understanding. Nope. I'm not going to take the easy way out. Not hardly. Mike, I'm going to borrow your stool for a minute. Instead, I'm going to try to express to you what peace that passes all understanding means to me in real life. Many of you know parts of the following. However, some of what I'm about to say I've never said. I think if I read what I have prepared, I will have a better chance of getting all the way through it. So please bear with me as I read. Last September, Jill and I received the greatest news. Our youngest son, Andrew, and his wife, Kayla, were expecting. We were going to be grandparents. For the next month, we could not tell anyone. You're supposed to get so far along in a pregnancy before you tell people. I did good and kept my mouth shut. And I have witnesses here today and some dear friends that found out from someone other than me or Jill. Needless to say, we were the epitome of proud parents and proud grandparents to be, and we shared widely once aloud. Around Christmas last year, Kayla had an appointment where the gender of our grandchild should have been able to be known. What that doctor's appointment revealed turned our world upside down. There were multiple complications, and our grandchild would not be able to survive past delivery. The pregnancy should progress as normal, but the child would not survive. Once again, Jill and I had news that we wanted to or felt we needed to share with others, but we held off a few weeks because this was not the type of news that one would share at holiday gatherings or intermix with holiday greetings. As I took things to the Lord in prayer, I asked for peace and understanding for all of us. After I broke the news to some of my coworkers, that evening I got a text from one with words of comfort. Trying to choose the right response, I typed out this text. I believe God has a plan and is in control. I can only believe that I will understand His plan someday. God has given me the peace to know that it is okay that I do not understand yet. At this point, I struggled with worry. But as Paul said, I tried instead to dwell on the things that were lovely, pure, just, and praiseworthy. I was not always successful, but when I did not worry, I had peace. So the next few months were tough, to say the least. Our friends, family, and this church wrapped us all in prayer. And we could feel those prayers. On March 29th, just after 4 o'clock in the afternoon, our grandson, Kaladin Martin Henson, was born. And he was beautiful, a true reminder that we are made in God's image. Jill and I were there and were able to spend a couple of hours with our grandson and other family members. He passed away about 3 hours later. God's presence was all around us. In the love of the family, the blessing of Christian hospital staff, and even the timing, which happened immediately prior to a weekend when the people present in the room would have been in three different states and two different countries, had it only been 3 days later. I believe that one of the glories and blessings that await me in heaven is that we will be reunited with Kaladin Martin Henson. Can I explain God's peace? No. Do I have God's peace? Yes. Does it surpass all understanding? Absolutely. Why should we turn things over to God in prayer? So that we might experience His peace. Paul said not to worry about anything, and I thought that it was because it consumes us. Paul also gives us a list of things that we should dwell on. He does not say we should think of these things, but dwell on them. In the same way that worrying can consume us, dwelling on the positives and possibilities that God has for us can also consume us. So which will it be? Torment and suffering? Or peace? Worry is a win for Satan. Don't give Satan a win. Don't worry. Be happy. As the band comes up, if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for your strength and your courage this morning. Thank you for the support of this church and the love of this church. And Lord, please be with us as we continue to worship you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.